Welcome everyone along to our evening worship service, and hello to those who'll be listening later on via CD or on the website. Just a few announcements I'll mention. The April Covenanter Witness is available. If you didn't get it earlier, there's a copy on the table on the way out. Monday evening, the deacons meet at 8 o'clock in the church hall, and Tuesday evening is midweek prayer meeting in the church hall at 8 o'clock. Next Sabbath day, things at the usual times. There's no Sabbath school classes on the 17th or the 24th of April, and next Lord's Day the services are due to be led by Mr. Stephen Fallows. There's two items on the table. Also, there's a leaflet about the Women's Fellowship Day Conference. That's on Saturday the 23rd of April. And then also there's a prayer letter from Anna Coulter about her RP mission team to Cyprus later in the year. So those are the two things that are sitting on the table. Those are the announcements that I'll mention. Well, we come to worship God this evening. We do so singing praise, and the psalm we use is 86, the C version of Psalm 86. We sing stanzas 5 to 9 of this psalm, and we use the tune Conwell, number 284. Psalm 86c, stanzas 5 to 9. And the last two stanzas, we have these words: But thou, Lord, art merciful, gracious thou art, abundant in truth and in love. Turn thou unto me, thy rich grace now bestow. Thy servant make strong from above. The son of thine handmaid, redeem by thy grace. A token for good show thou me, that all those who hate me may see and be shamed. My comfort and help are in thee. And we're reminded of God who is merciful, God who is gracious, God who is abundant in truth and in love, a God who richly bestows his grace and gives a strength from on high. So let us sing his praise then. Psalm 86c, the tune 284. We'll stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God.
Lord, wondrous and great.
We come now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in those things that we're taught about yourself and what we have just sung. We thank you that you're a God who's great in your love and in your kindness. We thank you that you're a God who is merciful and gracious, that there is an abundance to the things that you give to your people. We ask, O Lord, that we would recognize that abundance and rejoice in it. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to be like you and to seek to be those who have an abundance in what we give out as well. We look to you, Lord, now as we come in this evening hour of worship. We ask that as we gather together and as we look to your word, that you would help us to see your truth and to understand your truth. We pray that we will see the things that you delight in. We will see the kind of God that you are. And we pray that you help us to take heart from the things that you have put into the scriptures. We pray that the good purposes you had in mind in giving your word, that those good purposes would be worked out in our experience. Lord, forgive us our sin now. Help us in this evening hour of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. If you'll turn, please, to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. And I want to read again in Philippians chapter 4, more or less the same as what we read last Sabbath evening. I'll start at verse 9 and read through to the end of Philippians chapter 4, page 1044, just right at the bottom of that page, and reading through to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Philippians 4 at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, I want to speak this evening on these closing verses here in Philippians chapter 4, from verse 14 through to verse 23. And there are some things in these verses I believe that are good for us to reflect upon and to think about. And within these verses, the Apostle Paul is reflecting on how his needs had been met generously by the Philippians, And then he also gives them the assurance that their needs will be met, fully met, by the generous God to whom they look. So I want to speak about generous giving and a generous God. And first of all, thinking of how Paul writes to the Philippians, and he thanks them for how his needs have been met, verses 14 to 18. These verses are a big thank you from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians for the practical help that they had sent to him through one of their own, man called Epaphroditus. And Paul comments on the generosity of the Philippians in various ways. In verse 14, he says, "You have done well that you shared in my distress. It was good of you to do what you did." And he feels a sense of partnership with them in the gospel. Their gift showed him that they were thinking about him and that they cared about him. Their gift showed him that he was in their hearts, and he was glad that that was the case. And then he acknowledges that this has not been the first time that they had done something to help him. They had done so before, and at one stage they were the only church to have done so. This is what he's saying in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," Philippi was in Macedonia, "no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." And so from the very earliest days of the existence of the church in Philippi, they had given generously and they had given sacrificially to the Apostle Paul in order to help him in his work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were glad that he had come to their city, and they were glad he was going to other cities as well, and they wanted to see that work prosper, and they wanted to help him in whatever way they could. And they were willing to be the only ones who were doing it, even if the other churches that they knew of, that they weren't doing it. Well, the Philippians didn't use that as an excuse and say, they're not doing anything, so why should we? They wanted to do it. And so they did. And they excelled in the grace of giving. And Paul commends them for this. But then he goes on to remind them that he's not saying this in order to encourage them to send anything more. And that's what he says in verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, not that I'm looking for anything, but what I'm looking for is the fruit that abounds to your account." And he says, "Indeed, I have all. I have all that I need, and I abound. And I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." And he describes them as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And Paul is saying, "Look, I have more. I have more than enough, and I'm not looking for anything else." And that is a good thing. Some people who have so much, they still haven't got enough, and they're still looking for more. And people who have a huge amount of wealth are still desperately trying either to hold on to that wealth or to increase it so they have even more. Well, Paul wasn't like that. He has plenty, and he rejoices in the gift he has received. But he rejoices because of what it shows about the givers. And he believes that God will reward them for their generosity. And he tells them that God himself is well pleased with what they have done. Their gift is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And those words are true not only of that particular gift that the Philippians sent to help Paul, but these words are true for God's servants in all ages who give generously and sacrificially in support of the Lord's work. One writer says that all sincere Christian service, which entails sacrificial and self-denying cost, not only promotes the cause of Christ and strengthens the hand of God's servants, but is an act of worship in which God takes pleasure. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And when we give generously to causes beyond ourselves, God is well-pleased when he sees that. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, he refers to the generosity of Macedonian churches. And surely it was the Philippian church that he had in mind in particular. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And the Philippians had given, although there was extreme poverty, they had given sacrificially to the Lord's apostle. And they were like that widow that Jesus fixed his eyes upon at the temple treasury. And he commended her because she gave what she had. She didn't have much, but what she had, she gave. And that's what the Philippians were like. And when you don't have much, but you give what you have to the Lord, that brings great delight to the Lord himself. That is well-pleasing to him. And what a wonderful thought that is, that those who have the least to give can bring delight to God in giving the little that they do have. So Paul is full of thanks here. He's thankful for how his needs have been met. He's rejoicing in the approach and attitude of the Philippians and how through them God has provided for him. And then Paul moves from that line of thought and he turns it around and he wants to assure the Philippians that as his needs have been met through them, so also their needs will be met. And in verse 19, he is speaking and writing about how all our needs are met in Christ. And verse 19 is a wonderful verse. Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your need." He's been talking about his need, but now he says, what about your needs? He says, "My God shall supply all your need." And how will he do that? He will do it according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, I would prefer. And this would be a wonderful promise, even if you only had part of that verse. Even if you only have the first part there of verse 19. If it only said, "And my God shall supply all your need," that would be a wonderful little collection of words to take with you for the rest of your life. God will supply all your need. What a difference it would make if we could know that this really is true for us. What a peace of mind we could have if we could know that God will never ever leave us in a situation of need, but that he will always supply our need. Whatever our need is, that he, God, will supply that need. What a tremendous thing that would be to hold on to, keep reminding ourselves of in life. Well, that is exactly what Paul is promising. This is what he promises to the Christians in Philippi that he's writing to. And it's not just for the Philippians. It's for every believer who reads these words, everyone who's trusting in Christ. It will be the case that God shall supply all your need. And the good news is that God knows what all your needs are. Sometimes we think, well, I would have helped you if I had known that you had that need. Because sometimes people don't communicate their needs and they keep them to themselves and they don't allow themselves to be helped. But God knows. God always knows what our needs are. And God will supply all of our needs. Now, sometimes our problem is that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And we think of certain things as being what we need, but God knows better. And we have to accept that God knows better what our needs are than we do. God knows what we really need. We know what we want, and sometimes we convert our wants into needs, but God knows what is an actual need. It's amazing what you can do without. And sometimes in life, you find that. And you find, well, I didn't really need that. You thought you needed it, but you didn't really need it. God knows what our needs are. And sometimes people might say when a series of difficulties have befallen someone, sometimes they might say, well, she didn't really need that. But God knows better than we do what our needs are. And God knows if it's four things that need to happen to us to get his message through, or if it's six or whatever it might be. The promise of God that he shall supply all of what our genuine needs. Having your needs met is not always a pleasant experience. Whenever you were growing up, you needed to be disciplined at times, and God ensured that your need was met, and you probably didn't thank him for it at the time. And sometimes we need to be disciplined by God, and God is a loving father who will not allow us to go undisciplined. He knows the discipline that we need, and if we need it, he will ensure that we will receive it. Hebrews 12, verse 11 reminds us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It seems painful, but later it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And we're told in the same passage that God disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. God wants us to be holy. And if we need to be disciplined in order that we'll be holy, God will ensure that that will take place. God knows what we need. And having our needs met won't always feel pleasant. It's good to know that our needs will always be met. But we need to remember that our needs sometimes that will require God putting us through difficult times. And I suppose all of us can be a bit frivolous in terms of what we think we actually need in life. And God knows what our real needs are. And God knows that we need to be holy. We think about things that we need, but God believes that we need to be holy. God believes that we need to be people who are living godly lives accompanied by the peace of God. And God knows that we need to be trained. And he will put us through those experiences that will be truly for our good. And he will supply all of our need. And that is something we can be sure of. He will never forget. He will never be short of anything. And if that was what Paul said, it would be a great thing. But he says more than that, because he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," or by Christ Jesus. And there's an even richer degree of truth there in those words, in that second part of that verse. And Paul here is stressing, on the one hand, he is stressing the abundance of God's giving in order to meet our needs. Paul's needs had been met through the Philippians, but there was a limit to what the Philippians could give. There was only so much that they had that they could pass on. And Paul writes elsewhere that they gave out of their extreme poverty. Well, God has no extreme poverty. God doesn't give out of his poverty. God gives in accordance with. He gives according to or in proportion to his riches in glory. And God has every resource that there is in the world at his disposal. Psalm 50, verses 9 and 10, God says, "I have no need of a bull from any stall of yours. I have no need of any goat from any pen of yours." He says, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, they're all mine." God is rich, abundantly rich. All things are his. And Paul tells us elsewhere that he is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. And the God who will meet all our needs, he will do so in proportion to the glorious riches that he has. And God loves to be generous. God is not a God who loves to keep things back so that there's plenty left in the storehouse. But he loves to be generous in using his riches to meet the needs of his people. And so we should never doubt the good intentions of God. We should never doubt God's ability to meet our needs and to do so out of his amazing riches. And so God will supply all our need. He will do so according to or in proportion to his riches in glory. And Paul also says that those riches are in Christ Jesus, or they come to us by Christ Jesus. They're all stored up for us in Christ himself. And God's glorious riches are all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that Paul teaches again and again in the scriptures. It's being in Christ that is the all-important thing. In the discipleship explored material, that was something that was emphasized, that being in Christ, we are righteous in Christ, we are content in Christ, and in Christ is a key theme. It's New King James translates it here as by Christ Jesus, but equally it can be in Christ Jesus. And a true believer is someone who is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, well, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And For those who are outside of Christ, their needs will not be met because they're outside of Christ. All the riches of God comes to us in Jesus Christ. You have to be in Christ to experience the full richness of God's giving. But everyone who is in Christ will have their needs supplied according to God's riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And for everyone who is already in Christ, well, our need is to see how rich we are when we are in Christ Jesus. We need to see how gloriously rich we are through our union with Him. There's a marriage that has just taken place or is about to take place. David and Victoria Beckham's son is marrying the daughter of some multi billionaire, and he's rich enough to start with, but boy is he marrying into wealth. And Christians are those who are married to the one who owns all things. And we are so rich because we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, we're told in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Our cup is full and running over. If you're in Christ, God promises that all of your needs will be supplied, richly, richly supplied. And as Paul thought about that wonderful truth, and as he tried to convey that to the Philippians, and he says, you have been so generous in supplying my needs, but let me tell you this, that was nothing compared to how God will supply all your needs, because it'll come out of His great, great storehouse, abundant riches in Christ Jesus. And so he overflows in praise, and he says in verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. What a great God is our God who supplies all our needs. And so in these closing verses, you have this consciousness of Paul as to how his needs have been met. But then there is this assurance that in Christ our needs will be met fully and abundantly. And then just right at the end of Philippians, there are a few words of greeting with which Paul finishes his letter. And there's different people that Paul has contact with in Rome, and they want to send their greetings. And he highlights in particular verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And those are precious little words, and that's just a reminder of the saving greatness of the Lord. Caesar was greatly feared. The Caesars were men who were really cruel. Caesar after Caesar after Caesar. They were men who had no love for the cause of Christ and for Christians and so on. And people feared Caesar. They feared being on the wrong side of Caesar. But Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, by the way, those Christians who are of Caesar's household, they send their greetings. And God has his people in the very household of Caesar. There are people who are loyal servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in the employment one way or another of the mighty Roman emperor. And God is able to get his people into the most unlikely of places. And he had his servants in Caesar's household. And the time came when there was a change in the outlook of the Caesar of the day. It took a long time to come, it took generations to come, but it did come. And there came a time when Caesar was encouraging people to follow the Christian faith. He was promoting the Christian faith rather than persecuting the Christians. But even in the days when there was a Caesar who wasn't well disposed to Christians at all, God had his people there in his household. And so Paul chooses to put that little bit in at the end of his letter. That would have meant a lot to the Philippians, that they would have rejoiced. We have our people in Caesar's household. And Paul finishes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And he finishes speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just took a wee bit of time to read through the four chapters of Philippians, I think you'll find that Christ is referred to over 40 times in Philippians. And Christ is at the heart of what Paul has to say to the church in Philippi. He says, for example, in chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." He says in chapter 3, verse 8, "that I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And to Paul, there was no one better to write about than the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one better to live for than the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to see life in that way, that it is a great thing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And always we will find that our God will supply all our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let us look to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you this evening, and we look to you as the all-knowing God. We were thinking earlier in the day of how the Lord Jesus, he perceived what was in people's hearts. He recognized the faith, the genuine faith of some, and he recognized the hostility of others. And, O Lord, we thank you that you're the all-knowing God and that you know what our needs are. And we praise you for your promise in your word that you will supply all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, for your generosity. We thank you, God, that you do give us what we need, but that you give us much more than we need. And we thank you for the abundance of your giving. And we have so much that we don't really need, so much that we could do without. But, O Lord, we praise you that you delight in being generous. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation that you've provided in the Lord Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, that it's not just a salvation by which we scrape into heaven just about meeting the entrance requirement. But, O Lord, we praise you that we enter with flying colors, fully acceptable, blameless, faultless, as those with whom you are completely pleased and delighted. And Lord, we praise you for your great salvation and how your generosity is revealed in the salvation you supply. And Father, we pray that you will help us to imitate you. We pray that you will help us to be generous. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for how in life sometimes we receive so much, but we hold on to it too tightly for ourselves. And we pray that you will help us, O Lord, to reflect your generosity and to be ready and eager to give. And Lord, we pray that you will use us to help in meeting the needs of others. And we pray that we will see that as a good thing. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us in these verses about how that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice, something that is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us to delight in being generous. We give thanks, Lord, for the cause of the gospel. We pray for our missionaries in Nantes. We ask, Lord, for them. We pray that in this time of presidential election in France, we pray that there'll be opportunities that will open up for gospel conversations as people are thinking about what matters and what direction the nation should be going in and what are good values and what are not good values. We pray, O Lord, that there will be scope for Christian witness there. We pray that you will give help and wisdom, energy and strength to the folk in the fellowship in Nantes. And we pray, O Lord, that they will know your provision, that they will know you meeting their needs and meeting their needs generously. We pray that this building project, that it will all go well. And we pray that any hiccups can be overcome. And we pray for a good working relationship with those who are coming in and doing the work. And we pray, Lord, that there will be ways in which the gospel can be communicated and that people will ask questions and be interested and have a curiosity about what this building is going to be used for. We pray, Father, for the work in Spain. We pray for folk who are due to be going out soon to visit. And we pray for Brian Dunwoody and for Tim and Marjorie Donaghy. We pray for them as they go to visit the Barracals and to go to Seville and see the church there. And we pray that that will all be beneficial and helpful. And Lord, we pray that you will smooth the way for that that call from the church in Seville to be formally accepted, and that this will prove to be an excellent opportunity all round for the Barracals and for the folk in Seville. And we pray, Lord, for the existing work that they're involved in, that you will provide for those folk in whatever way may be appropriate. We ask, Lord, for the church in Stornoway. We pray for the induction of the new minister there coming up on Friday night. We pray for Kenneth Stewart as he makes that transition from Glasgow to Stornoway, a great change. And Lord, we pray that you will help him as he adjusts. We pray for his wife and the changes it'll mean for her. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the congregation there in Stornoway. We pray that there'll be growth, and we pray that you will do a great work. We thank you for that island where you have sent revivals in the past. And Lord, we pray that you would, that in the present time when many people have moved to the island who have no thought of you, and many of the native islanders have turned away from the things of God, we pray, O Lord, that you would stir up your people and that there would be great days ahead for that island again. We pray, Father, for the church in Glasgow and the vacancy that there is there now. We pray for Ian Gillis as he does some preaching there over the next few weeks, and we pray for him as he is available for a call. We ask, Lord, for the congregation in Glasgow that they would consider the possibility of calling him, and if that's not going to happen, we pray for wisdom for Ian in knowing what would be best for him to do. We pray again, Lord, for the other churches in Scotland. We thank you for the 10 years that the Lockridges have been in Edinburgh, and we pray that you'll provide for your church there, that there will be good days ahead, and we pray that you will strengthen that work. We pray for the new ministry of Stephen McCollum in the Airdrie Church, and Lord, we pray that you will be at work there, and we pray that that folk will be brought in and become a part of the church there. And we ask, Lord, for Stranraer, that there be encouragements in the work of the GO team. And we pray for Gerald Milligan recovering after his heart surgery. We pray that he will recover well, that he'll be able to resume his duties there within the session. And we thank you for the new elder that they have, and we pray for him as a GP there in Stranraer. And Lord, may he have many opportunities just to speak a word for you and point people in a good direction when that may be appropriate. Lord, we pray for your working. We ask, Lord, that you will bless us in our efforts to serve you here. We pray that you will give wisdom to us as we consider the best ways of seeking to reach out to the folk around us. And Lord, we pray that there will be people who will respond, whether we meet them or whether they come to us. Oh Lord, we pray that you will do a good work and give us the encouragement of seeing new faces and seeing new interest and seeing you do a new thing, O Lord. We pray that you would remember your work and your cause here. Give thanks for those who are out with us this morning at worship. And we pray, Lord, for Stephen as he comes to lead in the worship next Lord's Day. Be with him. We pray that you will use him and the messages that he brings. And we ask, Lord, for your good hand upon us, supplying all our needs in this new week that you've brought us into. Help us to see you doing so and to praise you for it. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise, part of Psalm 145a. The stanzas we sing are 9 to 13, last five stanzas of 145a, and we do so using the tune Church Triumphant, number 6. Stanza 10, we're told, "The eyes of all seek you in hope, their food in due time you will give. Your opened hand will satisfy the wants of all on earth that live. The Lord is just in all his ways. In all his works, his grace is shown. The Lord is near to all who call in truth on him alone." And we are told of the hand of God supplying those who look to him. And so we praise our God who provides for all our needs. Psalm 145a from 9 to 13, tune number 6. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.